You may be seated. I'll point out that what an introduction, unintentional on my part, but the Lord plans things that we don't often expect. This final verse, take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee is a great introduction to a sermon that we're going to hear where this sinful woman who knows that she is forgiven pours out a costly vase of oil upon the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me then in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through 50. We'll begin our reading then in verse 36. We'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 50. And let's now come to God before we come to His Word and pray that He would speak to us in it. Our God, we have come and heard that we are Your people, that You have gathered us here for this reason, that You would speak to us. And now we come and say, we are Your servants. Speak, Lord, for we listen. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us in the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then our reading in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, hear now the word of God. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As far as the reading of God's holy word. I don't know how many of you have been summoned for jury duty. I've been summoned a couple of times. I've never had to go. They didn't choose me. They didn't like me for whatever reason. But perhaps you've been called. Perhaps you've had to go. Perhaps you've been involved in a court case. I've seen in television shows and in other places court cases. And what you see in a court case is someone who is going to judge. And they are going to judge, particularly in a criminal case, they're going to judge based upon the evidence. And so you have a prosecutor who brings evidence, and you have a defense lawyer who brings evidence. And you may hear these called exhibits. Your Honor, let me bring Exhibit A to your attention. And hopefully the lawyer is starting with the greatest exhibit. Let me bring Exhibit A that proves my case. Now, Simon here is judging. Jesus will say, you judge right in one aspect, but Simon here is making a judgment, and he thinks he's right. He thinks he knows both this woman's heart, and he thinks he knows Jesus' heart. See, Simon thinks he's the judge, but Jesus is going to bring an argument that Simon does not expect. He's going to present evidence. He's going to present Exhibit A. Exhibit A is actually going to come in and present herself. Exhibit A is this woman, a living illustration of forgiveness. And Jesus is going to argue that Simon is right about a few things. He's right. This woman is a great sinner. Jesus reads his thoughts. Jesus is God. He's thinking, doesn't he know who this woman is? She is such a sinner. He says, you're right. She is a great sinner. But Simon, you are wrong about so many other things. You're wrong about me. You wonder, how can I be a prophet? I am a prophet. In fact, I'm going to demonstrate that to you because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to answer the question that you're thinking in your mind. And I'm going to tell you who this woman really is. I'm not only a prophet, I am the great prophet. I am the one who is God, who is able to forgive sins. Jesus is the one here who is providing great hope to this woman. Not only as she comes in, as she knows she's forgiven, but as she dialogues with him. And it's interesting, the woman here, we're not told, said a word. She didn't have to. Her actions speak volumes. But as Jesus speaks to her, he tells her, your sins are forgiven. As he dismisses her, your faith is saved, you go in peace. So we need to understand that we are in the place of this woman. We are the ones who are sinners. We are the ones who are at the feet of Jesus. We are the ones who are beggars. So, Simon the Pharisee is wrong about Jesus. He's also wrong about this woman. She is a sinner, yes, but he doesn't understand that she is a forgiven sinner. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? She is a forgiven sinner, and she shows it by her extravagant love here for her Savior. We need to learn this lesson from this woman, an unnamed woman, a woman who comes in. We need to learn the lesson of deep forgiveness. We need to learn and understand how much we have truly been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think we don't really know. Or we forget. This woman knew how much she had been forgiven. Do you know how much you have been forgiven? You see, how much we have been forgiven here is going to be illustrated by our love. Particularly our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that here with this woman. So you might, do you struggle then to love God? I think we all can admit that we do. We don't love the Lord with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We struggle to love God. We struggle to love others. Well, here's the remedy. The remedy is not go out and put a plan together on how you're going to love other people. The remedy is to look at yourself, recognize your sin, and then look at how much you've been forgiven. Because if you meditate upon your sin and you meditate upon the forgiveness that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ, love will grow in your heart for God and for others. And you won't be able to keep it in. It'll flow out. Because out of the heart, your actions, your mouth, all of these things will come. And where do we see this great illustration of forgiveness? Well, we see it here in the context at a dinner party. Jesus has been preaching, word has gone out about him, and obviously this Pharisee, who we're told is named Simon, hears about it. And he wants to know more about Jesus. We're not told that he's hostile to Jesus outwardly, but he certainly doesn't understand who Jesus is. And so he invites him, as we might, if we want to find out more about a person, we're going to invite them to come over. So he invites him to his house, come and have dinner, and Jesus accepts the invitation. Jesus is an equal opportunity dinner guest, isn't he? Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. We read that Levi, the tax collector, gave Jesus a great feast in his own house. But Jesus dines with tax collectors and Jesus dines with Pharisees. to do them both good. Now, the meal here would have been one in this culture that was an open meal. There would have been those who would gather around the table. Now, they wouldn't come as we come around a table and sit in a chair. They would recline. They would lay on their left side, and their feet would be laid out behind them. They would be around the table. But also, the house would be open for others, those who maybe weren't invited, like this woman, to come in and to sit around and to dialogue, to talk with others. They wouldn't share in the meal, but they would be there as those who could come. And often these homes had open areas where they didn't have walls to keep in the high heat and the weather to keep the air flowing. And so these individuals would have been sitting around this social gathering. But we're told that this woman does something unexpected. She doesn't just sit on the periphery, but she comes in to one of the guests. She starts to weep, kissing his feet, anointing his feet with costly oil. Why does she do this? Because she has been forgiven greatly. I want you to understand this. Great love is an illustration of great forgiveness. Great love is an illustration of great forgiveness. And as we look at this illustration, I want you to first see it's a living illustration that we see here. This is a living, breathing woman who illustrates the fact that she has been forgiven of great sin. She knows her sin. She knows her sin. She understands this. We're told that Jesus accepts this invitation. In verse 36, he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And then this woman, who is described as a woman in the city, we're not told which city this is. It could have been Nain. This is where Jesus had been. He healed the widow's son or brought him back to life. It could be Capernaum. But she was in the city who was a sinner. She was known as a sinner. But more importantly, she knew that she herself was a sinner. We're not told what sin particularly she was known for. Most commentators believe it was a violation of the seventh commandment. Maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she was an adulteress. But the reality is that she, in the eyes of everyone, was a sinner. But here's what we see. She knows that she's a sinner because she comes to the Savior. She hears that Jesus is there, and she lets nothing stop her from coming to see Jesus. She goes and she gets this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. We'll talk about what that is in a moment. And she wants to come and to see Jesus. In other words, she is a converted woman. Her heart has been changed. She has heard the words of Jesus preached, "Come, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And she's coming because she knows she needs that rest. She's been trapped and ensnared by sin. And this is how people change. People don't change by us telling them, "This is what you have to do, now do it." That's the law. People change when we say, "This is what God has done for sinners like you. This is the gospel of God's grace." J.C. Ryle says, "A full offer of free pardon is generally God's chosen instrument for bringing the chief of sinners to repentance." The gospel. And she has heard this gospel and she wants to give back to Jesus. She wants to worship him, to bring an offering of thanksgiving to him. And she does this by going and getting this alabaster flask of fragrant oil and bringing it. An alabaster flask, a flask of stone that would have had a long neck and it would have been sealed. And the way to open this is to break it. To break it and to pour it out. And she's willing to press through, not allowing anything to keep her from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it would have been very difficult. Here is a known sinner. And she's not going to Levi the tax collector's house. Where is she going? She's going to Simon the Pharisee's house. The Pharisees who said, "I am not going to even touch or be near or look at this type of person, this sinner." And so she lets nothing keep her back from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if that's your desire. Do you desire that much to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to allow anything to keep you from him? Because what are we doing here today? We're here to be with God. We're here to, through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit, come especially into His presence as God's people. And yet there are so many things that threaten to keep us from this place. But this woman would let nothing keep her away. Nothing keep her away. But as she comes to Jesus, she is preparing, and her intention is to break this alabaster flask at His feet and to pour out the oil. But she's overcome with emotion. She can't even get there. We're told that she stood at His feet behind Him. Remember, He's reclining and He's laid out. And she's at His feet behind Him, but she begins weeping. She begins weeping. Now, what are these tears for? We're not told. Are they tears of sorrow for sin? Are they tears of joy for salvation? Are they both? You know, I think certainly that we cry both, don't we? We sorrow, that godly sorrow over sin, but our tears then change by God's grace to tears of great joy. We're not told why she's crying, but we're told what she does. She begins to weep, and then she began to wash His feet with her tears. So her tears are falling upon His feet, and she bends down, and she wipes them with her hair. It's interesting that she wipes His feet with her hair. This would have been very scandalous at this time. Almost like one commentator says, a woman going without her shirt to the Pharisees and to others. Her hair was to be up. She brings it down. It is inappropriate. And here in the house of a Pharisee. But she is so overcome with emotion. She is so overjoyed with the reality that she has been forgiven that she does not care. She wants to wash the feet of her Savior. That's what this woman is doing. This is the sorrow that we need to have for sin, isn't it? And I wonder, is this the sorrow you have for sin? Do you weep over it? Do you know what sin really is? It's good to weep over our sin. It's good to have sorrow. We need to understand the depth of our sin. But I want you to remember, when you weep, when you sorrow, you may have that sin that you're struggling with from years past. You know, I'm forgiven, and yet I just can't let it go. I am still being dragged down by the memory of this sin. Well, I want you to remember, when you weep those tears of godly sorrow, whose feet are you at? You're at the feet of your Savior. You're weeping at His feet, as this woman does. You sorrow in the presence of your Savior, who Himself experienced great sorrow, who Himself sweat drops of blood, who Himself died for the sins of His people upon the cross. That's whose feet you come to in your sorrow. And He alone then is the one who can change those tears of sorrow into tears of joy. And so this woman may have had a mixed bag of tears, crying out of sorrow for sin, but at the same time weeping out of joy for salvation. And isn't that a great picture of the Christian life? That's what we do. We weep over our sin, but we also weep with tears of joy because we've been saved from our sin. Now, in all of this, we read here Simon the Pharisee's take on what's going on. This woman has come in. She has begun to weep. She's covered our Lord's feet with her tears. She's wiped them with her hair. She has kissed His feet. And now anointed them. She has done what she came to do, anointed them with this fragrant oil. But now in verse 39, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, when he saw this, he spoke to himself. He said to himself, he thought to himself, this man, this fellow, this Jesus, if he were a prophet, I had heard he was a prophet. Now I don't think I was right. If he is a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He would know. See, Simon thinks he knows the whole story. Simon thinks he knows both this woman. Simon thinks he knows Jesus. Simon thinks this woman is beneath him. Simon thinks Jesus is not a prophet because Jesus has not understood what is going on. And I think that we need to pause here and understand that we can be very guilty of the same thing. We can be guilty of this. Do you see people and think you know their story? Do you see the person by the side of the road and you think, well, there's somebody who is abusing substances. There's somebody who made really stupid decisions and have put themselves in this place. And you don't even know them. That's what Simon does here. Simon doesn't know what's going on with this woman. Maybe she was a prostitute. But maybe life circumstances had forced her into that. And Jesus, in his mercy, is bringing her out of that. Maybe she was even sold by her parents into this. Simon didn't know, but Simon just labeled her. Simon says, I don't care how she got there. She's a sinner. And I'm not. That's what Simon does here. But Jesus, the great teacher, is going to tell him, sit down, Simon. Get out your notebook. I'm going to teach you a lesson. That's what Jesus does here. We see that Jesus answers him. Verse 40. And Jesus answered. This is interesting. Jesus answered Simon, and Simon didn't even speak. Why? Because Jesus is answering what Simon was thinking. That's what Jesus does. He answers the questions of the heart. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So we see not only then a living illustration of great forgiveness, but we see a spoken illustration of great forgiveness in a parable that Jesus gives. And he gives this parable of two debtors. He says there was a creditor. Now, Simon was a wealthy man. He was having this party. In fact, having this party would have put those that were guests in debt to him. He would have been expected to be invited over. He understood the system of credit and debt. So Jesus says there was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, about a year and a half worth of wages for the common labor, and the other 50, about 3 months worth of wages. But neither of them could pay it. Neither of them could pay it. But the creditor doesn't take up his rights. He doesn't send them to prison. But he freely forgives them both. And then in verse 42, Jesus asks this pointed question to Simon. Tell me therefore. Now he asks Simon to judge here. Tell me therefore, you who have already judged this woman, and you who have already judged me, tell me your judgment. Which of them will love him more? Which will love him more? And Simon's response is interesting. Simon answered and said, I suppose, he's very noncommittal here. Well, Jesus, I suppose, I'm not sure what you're getting at here, but I suppose, I'll play along here, the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, you have rightly judged. You're right on this count, Simon. You see, there were two debtors. Neither of them could pay. And yet the creditor forgave them both. And the one who had been forgiven more debt, more money, is going to, by nature, love more. And Jesus uses this spoken illustration of great forgiveness, which then points back to the living illustration of the woman, to bring out, as he concludes this, a revealing illustration of great forgiveness. He reveals Simon's heart in this. Notice he says to Simon, turning to him in verse 44, or turning to the woman, he turns to the woman. This is probably the first time Jesus has even looked at the woman. He turns to the woman, and he speaks to Simon, and he says, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see? Now, Simon has seen this woman. That's the whole issue. Simon has probably been staring at this woman, thinking, what is she doing here? Who is this sinner who has crashed my dinner party? And why is Jesus allowing her to do this scandalous thing? See, Simon was less offended with the sinner than he was at Jesus. It was just sitting there and allowing her to do this. Who is he that is allowing her to touch him like this, to kiss his feet, to let down her hair? In other words, who is he? Doesn't he know that she is a woman of ill repute? Doesn't he know that she is a sinner? Jesus says, look at this woman, Simon. But I want you to really look at her. Because you've been looking with the wrong perspective. And I'm going to show you who she really is. And he contrasts this woman with Simon. He says, Simon, let me reveal your heart. Here's your heart, Simon. Look at how you treated me. Look at how you treated me. I am your guest. You invited me to your house. You're the one that asked me to come here. I am your guest, and yet you gave me, he says, what? No water for my feet. You gave me nothing. You're not even doing the basic hospitality that as a host you ought to do. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't even give me a polite kiss on the cheek. This would have been like a handshake, a greeting. You saw me maybe out of the corner of your eye, but you thought, well, I don't know Jesus. I don't know about him. I'm here to see who he is. But you didn't kiss me on the cheek. And Simon, you didn't even give me any oil for my head. Now the word translated here as oil is olive oil, which would have been prevalent in that region, common oil. Jesus is saying, Simon, you didn't even give me the cheap stuff. This is your heart, Simon. No water, no kiss, no oil. And Simon, I know your thoughts as well. You've doubted my credentials as a prophet. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who is touching him. You've doubted this woman's state before God. She is a sinner. And probably worst of all, Simon has doubted God's love for sinners, which Jesus is certainly showing here. You see, here's the heart of a Pharisee. A heart of a Pharisee, then and now, is offended when someone comes to Jesus in a way they believe is the wrong way according to their standard. But Jesus didn't set up standards, did he? He said, all who are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. But Jesus reveals Simon's heart. Jesus reveals this sinful woman's heart. Now, this woman was not even invited. Now, Simon's the one who invited Jesus, but this woman wasn't even invited. She wasn't even on the guest list. But look at what Jesus says about her. She, in contrast to you who didn't give me any water, she gave me her own tears for water. Martin Luther called this heart water. It was poured out from a heart for God. She didn't simply kiss me on the cheek. She has been kissing my feet this entire time. And she has anointed, not my head with the cheap stuff, which you didn't even do, Simon, but with expensive perfume. Think about this. This woman poured out everything, didn't she? She poured out this expensive flask of oil, and she poured out liquid from her own body in tears because of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman is really a picture of giving everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you want to see a truly forgiven person, look for a person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that is in them. Everything. I put it this way, those who have been extended great forgiveness, as this woman had been, exhibit great love. And then that continues on because those who exhibit great love extend great forgiveness to others. Don't they? Love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus then backs up with his words what this woman knows in her heart. He says, Simon, you didn't do these things, she did. Therefore I say to you, now he's speaking to Simon, but he's speaking about her sins, which are many, particularly in your sight, Simon, are forgiven, for she loved much. Her sins are not forgiven because she loved, but her love is a sign that her sins are forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, Simon, you're like this debtor who doesn't think you have much sin anyway. And so of course you're not washing my feet with water. Of course you're not kissing me on the cheek. Of course you're not anointing me because you don't know your sin. And look at what Jesus does here. He says, your sins are forgiven. The Greek behind this is written in such a way as to say, this is done for good. Your sins are forgiven. What a pronouncement from our Lord to this woman. And of course, the Pharisees and those around the table, again speak amongst themselves or to themselves, and they ask that great question, who is this that even forgives sins? Now, they're asking it in a way that is denigrating to the Lord, but that's the question we need to ask. Who is it that can forgive sins? Who is it that can free us from the sin that we have? But then, in order to respond further to the woman and to these individuals who he knows are saying these things, whispering behind his back, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you because your faith is in me, the object that brings about salvation. Now you can go in peace. William Hendrickson says of this, peace is the smile of God reflected in the heart of the redeemed sinner, a shelter in the storm, a hiding place in the cleft of the rock and under his wings. That's the peace this woman leaves with. And that's the peace we need to hear, isn't it? This is the message we, as God's people, need to hear every Lord's Day. This is the message we need to hear every day. Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. It's a wonderful thing about the Lord's Day. When you come here, you come at the calling of the Lord, and when you receive the Word of God by faith, you leave with His blessing, with that benediction from God, which says, go in peace, because your sins have been forgiven you, and you can absolutely rest in that assurance. You can rest in that assurance. But when you know that you have been forgiven, and when you know how much you have been forgiven, you will not be able to hold the love in. We see that with this woman. And so if you ask yourself, do I really know how much I've been forgiven? You may want to also ask yourself the question, how much do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do I love His church? How much do I desire to be with His people? Is anything going to keep me back from Him? Would I hold anything back from Him? Or like this woman, would I pour it all out? Would I pour out everything? Even your life in service to the one who poured out everything for you. His body broken like that flask. His blood poured out like that oil. Everything for His people. You see, that's the picture of forgiveness. And we need to be like this woman. We need to be as those who are in Christ, living illustrations of forgiveness. Are you that? Are you a living illustration of forgiveness by the love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's one of the biggest hindrances, I think, to living the Christian life. It's a failure to see sin for what it is, to see how sinful we really are. This woman knew that. But it's also a failure to see how forgiven we are. This woman also knew that. When you really know how sinful you are, and then you really know how much you have been forgiven, you will inevitably grow in love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for others. It'll happen. And so maybe you say, I don't find that I love God as I ought. What's the remedy? Meditate upon your sin and His forgiveness. You say, I don't find that I desire to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's the answer? Meditate upon your sin and upon His forgiveness. Because the reality is this, when you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ broke His body and poured out His blood for you, you will be willing to break 1,000 alabaster jars, to break whatever it takes to pour out your life for Him. Go and do that. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to know our sin, but not to be left weeping tears of sorrow, but to weep tears of joy, and that we have revealed to us here the great message of the gospel. Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Give us that peace today. Help our hearts to find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.